Has anyone ever said this phrase to you? Do you see a pattern here?
Yes.
And usually when someone says that, do you see a pattern here? Usually they're leaning in and they have this real sarcastic look on their face like, you should see a pattern here. And sometimes it's while you're in the middle of doing something kind of stupid that then results in some pain in your life, and then instead of learning from that pain, you go back and make that same choice again and experience some more pain, and then you make the choice again and you continue in this cycle, and someone might say to you, do you see a pattern here? It's kind of like the Pinterest hair pattern. Some of you can relate to this. You start out by chilling out on Pinterest looking at hair colors, and then you think, I should dye my hair. 3 hours later, ta-da! New hair color. A little bit later, oh my gosh, I got no work done today. Ah! I'm stressed out! So here's the pain, right? Okay, and instead of learning from this pain and thinking, maybe I shouldn't repeat this cycle, then you go right on because you need something to ease the stress, so you think it's found in Pinterest. You go back here, chill out in Pinterest, round and round we go. Has anybody ever done that? Like, yep. Evan, have you ever?
How many times can you dye your hair?
Dyed your hair like that and dealt with the cycle of pain? Okay, look, here's the reality though. Some of you have felt some legitimate, real pain. And some of you have felt pain repeatedly. And you may be wondering if there's a way to break the cycle. And let me just say right up front, sometimes when you endure pain in life, sometimes it has nothing to do with you or any choices that you have made. And sometimes God allows you to undergo pain like Job. He underwent a lot of pain and he didn't do anything wrong. But the Lord used that to draw him closer. That might be the pain that you experience. But sometimes you might experience pain that's a result of bad choices that you make. And instead of learning from the pain, repeat those same bad choices. And did you know that there is a way to break the cycle? And the way to break the cycle is for us in the book of Judges, chapter 2. As we learn from the bad example there, we can be empowered to break the cyclical pattern of pain in our own lives. Turn to Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2 is about cycles of punishment. And it's punishment. The punishment is God's judgment on them for partial obedience. Does anybody remember how the Israelites were guilty of partial obedience? Can somebody tell me?
Yeah, they did things halfway.
They did things halfway. Does anybody remember specifically? Yeah, Weston.
When they were trying to run the people out of the promised land, they would not completely run them out. They would just hurt them.
Yeah, that's right. And what they did is they went kind of halfway. They obeyed a little bit at first, but then they went by what was right in their own eyes, like everybody did during that time. And they said, well, that's far enough. And so they didn't obey all the way. So then God's punishment comes to them in cycles because they don't get it the first time around. And we're going to see in the first 5 verses their disobedience. And then we're going to see the reason for their disobedience, which I say ignorance with a question mark, because sometimes when we think ignorance, we think, well, they didn't know any better, so it's not their fault. But there's something a little different going on here. That's verses 6 through 10. And then chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 6, is God educating them on what they were ignorant of. He's going to teach them through cycles of punishment. Now, somebody read for me verses 1 and 2 as we look first at their disobedience. This is the Lord. He's going to step in now and give a proclamation of judgment on them. Because they did not obey all the way, He's going to step in and call them out. Somebody read verses 1 and 2.
The angel of the Lord went up from Galilee to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this?
Awesome. Thank you. Okay, notice God sent a messenger to give them a message, and here's the message. Notice the words, out of Egypt and into the land. He took them out of a bad place where they were in slavery, and He put them into a good place, in the promised land. And He made a promise to them. He said, I will never break my covenant. I'll never break. A promise is a covenant is an unbreakable promise that God makes. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. And then in verse 2, it's almost like He's saying, look, here's the good things I did for you. I took you out of a bad place, put you into a good place, and I'm never going to break my covenant with you. So all I ask is that you not make a covenant with the bad guys in this land, and that you break down their altars. Why do you think He asked them to break down their altars? Yeah, Luke.
So there may not be like a chance to do that stuff.
Yeah, so they wouldn't be tempted to worship other gods, which are not real gods. And you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of something that my mom used to say all the time. Here's me and my twin brother Joey, and we put her through a brutal pregnancy. She was bedridden, like had to stay in bed for almost 2 months before we were delivered because we were big old babies and we took her out. And so here's what would happen on a regular basis. She would say, if she wanted us to clean our room or something and we just weren't getting it, she would say, I carried you for 9 months and I feed you and I take care of you and all I ask is that you clean your room and you can't even do that. That's the feel I get here because God is saying, look, I took you out of Egypt into the land, I made a covenant with you, and all I ask that you not make covenant with them, and that you break down their altars, yet. And don't read what's after that. It says, yet. That's a contrast word, like the word or but. And if He just gets done saying, I've done these good things for you, and all I'm asking is this one thing, yet. What do you think is going to come next? That they obeyed or that they disobeyed?
Disobeyed.
Probably that they disobeyed. And look what it says. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now somebody else read verses 3 and 4.
Is that fool? You got it.
And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. When the angel of the Lord has spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud.
Read 5 also.
Okay. And they called that place Bochim because they offered sacrifices to the Lord.
So you see what's happening here. In light of their disobedience, now He's going to tell them what the punishment is. Notice it says, now, therefore. Therefore is one of those statements that means, in light of everything that came before, this is my decision. This is the effect. Therefore, I tell you, I will not drive them out. They're going to be thorns. Their gods are going to be a snare to you. So, you see what God is saying here. He's saying, look, when you obey, I help. Because whenever they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, God was fighting for them. And as they disobeyed, they don't have that same promise. He said, you know what? I'm not going to drive them out anymore. They're going to stay there, and it's going to be hard. And you are going to be tempted by their gods. The fact of the matter is that disobedience has consequences. And you get the sense that the Israelites here kept trying the patience of the Lord, of not obeying all the way. And I get this picture in my mind of they're looking at God and tiptoeing up to the line that they're not supposed to cross and keep going a little bit further to see if God's going to strike them or not. And they keep testing. They keep testing. And it reminds me of this guy. This is one of the Gator Boys. And what's happening in this clip is that this guy's trying to get a picture of him doing tricks to this alligator and thinking that he can go further and further, and he's testing the patience of this alligator. Well, you just watch.
Really good to us, so I want to kind of go the extra mile for these guys and give them that really good shot that'll make this pro show pop.
Okay, what are we? What's this?
All right, I'm gonna do a head trick.
Which is?
I put my head in the gator's mouth. So let's.
Okay.
Let's not do this too many times.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
You ready?
I'm ready.
Yeah. The best trick you can do is a head trick. The dangerous part is crushing your skull. It's breaking your neck. Anything touches the inside of that mouth, drop a sweat. Sand, a raindrop, water falling off his tooth to the back of his mouth, that head can slam shut any minute. It only takes 25 pounds of pressure to break your neck. So that gator gets a hold of you and decides to start shaking, your neck's gonna snap like that.
Nice, nice.
Yeah, I don't like that one. Go one more.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
Give me
Oh my God. When those jaws snap shut on Paul's head, Trey and I are rushing in. Oh my God, is he okay?
You got dripping. It's fine, it's like nights.
Dude, you just got bit in the head by an alligator.
So, wait, the line that you missed there at the very end is after he said, dude, you just got bitten in the head by an alligator, as he said, look, out of five times, that was only the fourth worst bite that I've ever had. So, he's been bitten in the head five times by an alligator, did not learn from the pain, and continues to make unwise choices. And he even got in there once and was like, nah, I didn't like that one. Try that again. And see what he was doing? He was testing the patience. And here's the problem. Don't misinterpret patience for a free pass. And sometimes we do that with God. We think, I do something stupid, he doesn't strike me down, so I guess he doesn't care. And so we keep doing it, and we keep pushing it. God is not a pushover. He is patient, though. Listen to what Romans 2 says about the patience of the Lord. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. So sometimes the Lord's going to be patient with our disobedience. And the patience is not meant to tell us, oh, you can get away with it, just keep going. It's meant to make us go, wow, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, and turn us to repentance. Turn us back to Him. So now, in verse 6, we're going to back up and ask the question, okay, why were they disobedient in the first place? What's going on in their heart and in their mind that causes them to not obey all the way? Is it ignorance? Well, look at verse 6. Somebody, can I have a leader read verses 6 through 10, please?
When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel.
Okay, stop right there. What's going on there? Joshua just got done talking to them. Does that seem strange to anybody? Logan, look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Judges, and tell me what the first 5 words say.
After the death of Joshua.
Okay, so the book opens with Joshua is dead. And here it says, after Joshua dismissed. So see what's happening here? It's a flashback. It's going back and describing what happened before the beginning of the book opens. So, now continue, Chandler, 6 through 10.
When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel.
Okay, another generation grew up. Now, how would you describe the difference between these two generations? How are they different?
Religious and non-religious?
Religion is that's a tricky word. Kenneth, unpack that for us.
I think the second generation was born in the Promised Land. Is that what it was born? The first one came in. And they were the ones who drove.
Not necessarily.
That's true.
But did y'all hear what the text said? What's different? Yeah, Carson.
After, like, all the people who were alive when, like, they defied the Lord were dead?
After, like, yeah? Like okay. After. So what's the difference between...
Yeah, say it again.
They did not know them? Him? The people did not know him?
They didn't know God and didn't know what he did. Joshua and all of his posse, they knew God and knew what he did. And now there's a new generation growing up who doesn't know anything about the story of their God. So
they're ignorant.
So they're ignorant. They don't know. But whose fault is that?
It's the first generation's
fault. Why?
Because they were disobedient.
Huh?
They were disobedient.
Okay.
Because they didn't teach.
Okay, now here's the interesting thing. The Bible puts the blame on the second generation. They're the ones that receive the punishment. Here's the thing. The story of God must be taught, but it must also be sought. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's on your parents and the grown-ups in the body of Christ to teach you the story of God, but it's also your responsibility to seek it out. It's your responsibility to ask your leaders and ask your parents to teach you the Bible, to teach you the story of God.
I mean, and also that it's their responsibility to listen to what they're being taught, because the parents of the first generation could have instructed them, and they could have been like, yeah, I don't believe you.
That's right. Have you ever heard anything from your parents or from church that just went in one ear and out the other? That happens too, doesn't it? the story of God, it's something you have to seek it and then you teach it. So now, God's going to teach them, though. God's going to teach them through His education method, His cycles of punishment. And you're going to see a vicious cycle repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. But first, we need to talk about what exactly is a judge. And when you think of judges are going to be the ones that the Lord uses to deliver His people over and over again. So when you think judge, I don't want you to think of Judge Judy. And don't think of some guy in a powdered wig, although he looks pretty fancy. That's not what it means when it says a judge in the book of Judges. It's a little bit more like a combination of...
Morgan.
I have a picture of somebody with political authority, and this is Billy Graham, who many of you may not know is a famous Christian evangelist. So he has religious authority, and then I wanted a picture of somebody with military authority, and then I found that one. I just had to use it. So you have political, theological, and military authority and power all wrapped into one. That's what a judge is in the book of Judges. And there's something that these three pictures don't quite capture, and so I had to add one more. This is kind of like a judge in the book of Judges, because what this picture does, this is Rambo, by the way.
Yep.
This kind of captures this lone gun warrior spirit that these judges had. When no one else would stand up and fight evil, they would and would deliver the people. Now, they didn't always start out like this. They at times were these very unassuming, shy people that the Lord would give them power and they would do incredible things to deliver God's people. So when you think judge that God sends, and there's going to be a judge in each one of these cycles through the book of Judges, it's not some guy that sits behind a bench. It's someone who is a warrior that God creates. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these cycles, what the cycle looks like. And
now on the board, Andrew. Hold the board towards you.
Can you bump that way just a smidge?
A smudge?
The other way.
Beautiful. Thank you.
That was complicated.
All right. Now, thank you. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read some verses, and they represent different parts of this cycle. There's five parts to this cycle. And when we read, I'm going to have somebody read verses, and then y'all are going to tell me which one of these five spots on the cycle that verse represents. Okay? So, here's the cycle. I'm going to give you the parts, and then after chapter 2, we start in specific examples of this cycle, and it repeats 7 times. But first, it's just laying out sort of the pattern. Somebody read verses 11 through 13.
And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the...
Baals.
Mm-hmm. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. You want one?
That's good. No, that's good. Okay, so which one of these is it describing?
Sin.
Yeah. So at the top of the cycle up here, we've got sin.
Okay.
Psi.
C.
Okay. And then after that, we come down here. Somebody read verses 14 and 15, please.
This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders. He stole their possessions. He turned them over to enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist him. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he warned, and the people were in great distress.
All right, what does that describe?
Punishment.
That's right. And actually, the next one is the last little part of that verse. They were in great distress. What might they do if...
Cry out.
Yeah. Cry out.
Yeah.
All right. And then after they cry out, what do you think the Lord does? Somebody read for us verses, just read 16.
Then the Lord.
Y'all read it at the same time. Ready, go.
Yeah. Every other word.
Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them.
All right, so what did he call this one?
Deliverer.
Yes. Yeah. Deliverer.
Deliverer.
I didn't leave much room for a deliverer. Okay. Deliverer. Deliverer. So he raised up a deliverer, and then look at verse 18. Somebody read that.
Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved him out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived.
Okay, what do you call that?
Peace.
I wonder what
okay.
That was.
Do you see anything in that verse that gives you a hint as to how long this peace is going to last?
As long as he lives,
right? Okay, so now read verse 19 and 20.
But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. Following their gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because...
Okay, sorry, I'm going to interrupt you right there. We get the point on that one. What is next?
Sad.
Isn't this so sad? They have peace, they let their guard down, and then they slide right back into sin all over again. They start worshiping idols, and then God has to let someone else come up, use another nation to punish them and put them into oppression. Then they cry out, God help us. God does, sends a deliverer that fights their battle, gives them peace, and they're like, thank you, Lord! And then back into worshiping other idols, and it goes round and round and round. It's like, right when you think it's over and they should have peace, then they get sucked back into it again. It's like being on this torturous Ferris wheel that like goes around and you get to the top and you're like, oh man, here we go again! And it just keeps going. And they get sucked in. It's like whenever my kids get me to go on the swings at Six Flags. Like, I used to be able to handle it a little bit better, but it makes me nauseous now. Like, and I'm like, okay, kids, that was fun. I get off, and if I don't get their eyes focused on something else quickly and say, come on, let's go, then they're going to go, let's go back to my chart. They suck me back in. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to go. And it just round and round we go if the lines are short. And I hate it. But it's a torturous repetition of a cycle of punishment. And that's what happens in the book of Judges. You see this cycle played out seven times with seven different judges over and over again. Now, could God have stopped the cycles? Could he have stopped the neighboring nations coming in and attacking them?
Yes.
Why didn't he?
Because he wanted them to learn from the idols.
Yeah. Okay, look what it says in verse 21. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. Verse 22, I will use them to test Israel. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites. Look at verse 4. They were left to test the Israelites. So Why didn't God stop it? He wanted to test them. And what did he want the test to bring about? What was he after? What did he want?
Glory.
Yeah?
Their obedience.
Their obedience, which would bring glory. He wanted them to obey. They could have stopped that cycle anytime they wanted if they would just repent. God is after obedience. Do you think he got it? Look at verse 5. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave them their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Do those things sound familiar? Those were the three things that he asked them not to do. Don't make peace treaties and live with them. Don't marry with them. And don't worship their gods. So here you have strike one, strike two, strike three. And eventually, after we carry out the story of King Saul, King David, King Solomon, all these other kings, he's finally going to say, okay, that's enough. And he's going to say, kick them out of the promised land there in a 70-year timeout in Babylon. So he keeps giving them opportunities for repentance, but they won't repent. Will you? That's the question. The cause of the cycles was disobedience. The goal of the cycles of punishment was obedience. And that means that for you and I, God might use trials. He might use pain to test us. Why? Because he wants obedience. Why does God want obedience?
Glory.
For his glory. You know what's a close second to God's glory that's kind of wrapped up in it and with glory that gives him glory? His glory and our good. Now, it depends on how you define good, because I don't mean you to prosper materialistically. But he knows that when you're obeying him, you're drawing satisfaction from the Lord. And he loves you and he wants you doing that. He wants you obeying him because it's good for you and it's glorifying to him. So now, I want you to close your eyes and just take a minute to ask the Lord, when you look at your own life, ask yourself this question. Do you see a pattern here? Is there a pattern of pain in your life? Something that happens over and over again that you have contributed to? Not something that God is doing that is outside of your control. I don't want you to feel guilty about something that's God's plan. But if there is pain in your life that's repeated, you need to ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Is there something I need to stop doing? Lord Jesus, will you show us the patterns of pain in our life? Will you give us the discernment to know if it's your plan for us to stay and bear up under it and to learn how to trust you? Or will you teach, if there's some bad choice we make over and over again, will you show us that too? Because we don't want to repeat, we want to repent. And I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that we would learn from the pain, and better than that, that we would learn from you, and that we could break the cycle and walk in obedience, because that's where freedom is and that's where satisfaction comes from you, Lord Jesus. Teach us in small groups as we unpack this idea and talk about patterns of pain. Will you teach us what you want us to learn from this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to small groups. Yeah.